Father God, we thank you so much for this church, for this body of people that come together in your name to celebrate, to worship, to seek you. Father God, we just thank you for the babies in the nursery, for the youth that are just walking with you, God. We thank you for our Boomers and Beyond group and everyone in between, God. We love what you're doing here at Faith Covenant Church. And we just lift up Jenny and Rob Menko, this brother and sister team that has hopefully landed safely in Portugal this morning to just spread the message that you are alive, that you are with each and every student on college campuses that they'll be visiting and working with, Father God. We lift them to you for safe travels, for discernment, wisdom, and just for a good overall experience with Crew Campus Ministries, God. And we lift up the Erickson family at this time in the passing of Doris Erickson. God, she was such a senior saint in this congregation, having been born into this church and going with us through each site that we have built on. We thank you for the sister in Christ that she was to each and every one of us. And God, we just praise her and celebrate her life as Pastor Dennis prepares for her memorial service later this afternoon. Be with the family. Help them feel your peace and your comfort and just your almighty hand as they celebrate and remember and grieve the loss of this amazing woman. And God, we just lift up the message today. Let it be your will that whatever it is that you need us to hear today be spoken through me. In your name we pray. Amen. So welcome. If you're new around here and you're not sure who I am, my name's Laura. I'm the children's pastor here. And the past 3 weeks, we've been working through this series called Twisted, where we've taken popular scripture verses that are regularly quoted, but kind of get twisted around. And with each of these verses, we've been seeking to properly understand what God meant to communicate to us through it. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride here? Anyone seen The Princess Bride? All right, well, for those of you who haven't seen The Princess Bride, or it's been a while, this series kind of reminds me of The Princess Bride. There's these three men, Vicini, Inigo Montoya, and Fezzik, and they've captured the Princess Buttercup. And when presented with the possibility that the man in black who's trying to rescue the Princess Buttercup, Vicini continues to say that the idea is inconceivable. One of my favorite scenes from the movie is when Fezzik, played by Andre the Giant, he's carrying the three of them on his back and climbing up this cliff on a rope. The man in black is really close on their tail. And after finally making it to the top of the cliff, Inigo Montoya and Fezzik look over the edge, and they're actually surprised at how close the man in black actually is. Well, here's a clip to kind of illustrate further.
He didn't fall? Inconceivable.
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
So this series is kind of like that for me. I do not think it means what you think it means. Sometimes we do this. We use scripture in a way that doesn't exactly mean what we think it means. And while it's funny in this clip, it can actually be destructive and danger when applying it to the Bible. You see, when we twist the Bible, whether we realize it or not, we're attempting to apply God's authority in a way that God never meant for it to be applied. How many of us here like having words put in our mouth? Anybody? Well, neither does God. And by twisting it, twisting the Bible, we're actually putting words into God's mouth. At Faith, we believe that the Bible is truth and authority over our lives. And because we believe that, we spend time trying to get what God is saying to us in the Bible right. Today, we're going to wrap up our Twisted series by looking at the twist, the problem with how it gets twisted, and we're going to take a look at the context, and hopefully, if I'm doing my job right, we'll be able to correctly apply this verse to our everyday lives. Now, just to recap what verses we've looked at, in case you haven't been with us, or maybe you were sleeping during Pastor Mike's sermons, let's take a look. We've seen, judge not, lest thee be judged. God will never give me more than I can handle, and money is the root of all evil. So today we're going to take a look at the fourth and final verse, and it comes from Jeremiah 29:11. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, chances are, if you've been around church for any period of time, you may have heard this verse. Maybe you use this as your life verse. Just do a Google search, and Jeremiah 29:11 comes up on coffee mugs, it comes up on t-shirts, maybe bumper stickers, maybe your grandma cross-stitched you a pillow with that saying on it. Maybe some of us even have it tattooed somewhere on our bodies. Right? It's such an amazing and popular verse. It's comforting. It's soothing. It's very hope-filled. What I want to do, though, today is show that there's actually maybe a little bit more to this verse than a lot of us understand. And I want to help to bring some context to it, reframe it a bit, and then maybe by the end of the message today, you will love this verse even more than when you came in. The past 3 weeks, we've been looking at three tools to help us understand the Bible better. First, we're going to explore the verse in its greater context, because any way to misunderstand anyone, including God, is to take what they've said and try to understand it outside of the context in which they said it. Second, we'll interpret Scripture with Scripture, and here's what I mean by that. As we look at the passage, we're going to recognize that this particular passage is not the only thing that God is saying about this topic. And third, we're going to seek to apply it. So the Bible isn't just meant to be read or studied. It's a tool. It's a life tool for you and I to use and live out our lives. So if we cannot say this is what God is saying in the Bible, and then live it out in our own lives, we need to take a step back and consider again if we're understanding it correctly. All right, so what's the big deal? Why is Jeremiah 29:11 in a series on twisted scripture? Well, in this case, I'm going to try to illustrate some ways of how we twist this verse. Sometimes people take this verse and they say, life is good all the time, and that God is going to prosper me. Sometimes we take this verse and we say, everything is awesome, like Emmett from the Lego movie, all the time, and God is going to prosper me. Sometimes we take this verse and we say, oh, everything's going to always go up and to the right, and God is going to prosper me. There's a danger in that. That what we're doing here is we're taking this verse and we're seeing what we want to see, or we're reading ourselves into that text. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't love Jesus. That doesn't mean we're a heretic. It doesn't mean we're going to hell. It just simply means, like Pastor Mike spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, we're human. We all do this. At some point, we have put ourselves into that scripture, or we have taken that scripture in one verse and made it our own. The reason why it's dangerous, and we want to avoid doing it, and we all do it, is that if we believe Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise to us that God is going to prosper us and no harm will ever come to us, whenever one of these things happen, well, I prayed and now I'm not blessed. I'm faithful and I lost my job. I'm serving God and my kid got sick. You see, by taking this text and saying nothing bad will ever happen to me because God has a plan for me, makes me ask the question, what happens when it does? What happens when life throws us that curveball? What happens when bad things happen to us? If you read Jeremiah 29:11 with the lens of me, 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 it leads us to the conclusion that God either does not exist or God is not good. That's the danger we have when we read ourselves into this promise that we see in Jeremiah 29:11. The other problem with taking this verse into God gives me everything and anything all the time and that I will never suffer, it's problematic because we're saying that God's here to serve me. God is like some, we start wrongly believing that God's like some cosmic Coke machine, and I walk up, I put in my money, I do exactly what he says, and boom, everything's fine. Or it's kind of like the genie from Aladdin. You rub the lamp, you tell him what you want, and poof, he gives me everything I want. You see, it essentially says we're reducing God to be our butler who exists to serve us. How easy is it for us to get caught up in what sounds good today? I want what feels good. I want to be happy. I want to live for me. I want the easiest way possible to lose the weight or kick the addiction, fix my problems. I want easy to believe in church. I want to come to church each and every week and be told that God will prosper me and everything will be awesome all the time. Sometimes we may even hear that God will prosper us in ways we could never imagine. Sometimes it's even said with two or three syllables, making it all the more convincing. I remember this one time Tim and I were watching a preacher on TV telling us that God would prosper us by getting us a better parking spot at the mall. Now, I'm going to tell you how much fun we had with that. Whoever was driving and got the closer spot, we were being prospered by God. That was the fun we had with that. Now, I'm not up here to stand to bash any preacher out there. In fact, that message had a lot of good stuff in it. But I will say we need to beware when we hear the message that God says he will prosper us all day, every day, and that no harm will ever come to us if we just believe. You see, the trouble with us taking Jeremiah 29:11 and making it that God promises us all good all the time is that when something bad happens, not if, when something bad happens, that's it. Our faith is gone and God has let us down. This is why so many people walk away from their faith or don't even put their faith in Jesus to begin with. This is why so many of us who build our houses on this type of sand have it crumble too easily. That's why it's so important for us today to get this right, to really understand what happens. So in order to do that, in order to understand what happens in Jeremiah 29:11, we need to take a look at what's going on before and what's going on after. So first of all, let's take a look at who wrote it. I think, based on the name of the verse, we can probably get a good idea of who wrote it. But just in case, let's take a look at Jeremiah 29:1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent. Okay, so who wrote it? Oh, good deal. All right, that's the teacher in me loving you all. Thank you. So Jeremiah wrote it, right? So to whom was he writing? So if we read further into Jeremiah 29:1, we see that Jeremiah is writing this to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Israel is in exile, and Jeremiah is writing them this letter. So why were they in exile, you ask? Okay, so they are in exile as punishment for disobedience to the Lord. And if you read in Jeremiah 28, which leads us to where we are today, you'll see the Israelites are in exile, and there's this guy named Hananiah. Now, Hananiah comes in, and he says to the Israelites, this is only going to last for 2 years, and you thought you were going to be in exile all this time, but God's going to break Babylon, and then you all are out of here. So when you go on to read in Jeremiah 28, you see this face-off between Hananiah and Jeremiah, where Hananiah takes off Jeremiah's yoke, he throws it down, he breaks it, Jeremiah calls him out, they go back and forth. It kind of reads like a cool script for an action movie, you know? So Jeremiah's saying to Hananiah, hey, what you say sounds good, but it's wrong, and you're going to die. Hananiah was a false prophet. And he was spreading this false message to the Israelites, which to them sounded good. They wanted to be told they were going home. They wanted to be told their suffering would end. Who wouldn't want to take Hananiah's 2 years in exile to Jeremiah's 70 years in exile? That sounds good, doesn't it? Well, the Bible says in the seventh month of that year, Hananiah dies. And I'm guessing this is why you and I probably know more Jeremiah's than we do Hananiah's, just a guess, because Hananiah was a false prophet. All right, let's go a little further back into Jeremiah 29 and see what else is happening to the Israelites in Babylon at this time. So in Jeremiah 29, we read that not only does God want the Israelites to remain in exile in Babylon for 70 years, but he wants them to build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I love the Message translation of these verses, and it says, Israelites, make yourselves at home. Now, I don't know about you, but in reading this, I still like Hananiah's news better than Jeremiah's. In Jeremiah 29, the Israelites not only are in exile, but it's for 70 years. And now they're saying, I've got to build houses. I've got to settle down. I've got to increase in number. Oh, and by the way, most of you aren't even going to live to see the prosper that God will bring them. Talk about a blow. None of the current generation of Israelites would ever return to their home. But in Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah reassures the Israelites that God has not forsaken them, that they will be restored, and that his plan for his chosen people were plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. If we are not careful, like the Israelites, we will be drawn into false teachings like Hananiah's. If we take this text and we make it about me and that God is going to prosper me, we reduce Christianity to a means to an end. God exists to make my life easier. God exists to make me comfortable. God exists to make me prosperous. When we're not careful, we become the main object of God's word, when the reality is God is the main object of everything. He is the source of all. He is the answer to all. He is the object of our greatest desires. If we're not careful, we will settle for, we will search for, we will long after, hunger for false teaching. If we make it all about getting that new house, that new car, a better life, how can we teach this to a Christian mom in Syria who just lost her child to a kidnapping and now lives in a refugee tent? If we make this all about getting that new cell phone, how can we teach this to a Christian woman who just lost her child to malaria, a preventable disease that can be avoided with an inexpensive mosquito net? See, if we can't teach the message of God being for all people across all nations, then we should not be teaching it at all. If we're simply pursuing a God who gives us joy without pain, blessings without trial, and prosperity without any bumps in the road, we're actually pursuing false prophets, just like Hananiah in Jeremiah 28. You see, in order to understand the true meaning of Jeremiah 29:11, we need to look to Jeremiah 28 as our what not to do. In checking out the context of Jeremiah 29:11 and seeing what leads up to these words being spoken to the Israelites in exile, we then need to take scripture and set it against other scripture to know the truth of God's words to us. Now, I would argue with you that nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is here to serve me. It does say that God is here to give me life and give me life abundant, but not to serve me. He is here to give me life. He is here to give me life abundant. But you see, these past 3 weeks, we've been talking about how in order to understand Scripture or interpret Scripture, we must read other Scripture. So if I want to see if this idea works, this idea that God is my servant and he's here to serve me, I have to find where that's supported elsewhere in Scripture. Here's what you'll find instead. In Romans 12:11, it says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." We read in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.'" In fact, the Bible tells us serving is so important that in the month of February in Faith Kids, we are learning about how Jesus served others and how they can now go and serve because of him. Our mission statement as a church is to connect, grow, and, oh, yes, awesome. I didn't lose you yet. No one's sleeping. All right. So, right? That's how important serving is. That's what the Bible tells us. So now that we've discussed the twist in Jeremiah 29:11, which we twist into saying that God's going to prosper me in everything I do and I will never have anything bad happen to me, we need to see if this can apply in a modern day context as well. As we've been doing, we've checked out Scripture against Scripture. And so if I believe everything's going to be perfect and everything's always going to be up and to the right, no suffering, no persecution or harm will ever come to me, all I need to do is check that Scripture against other Scripture, and I don't have far to go. I would argue that many in the Bible would say that they suffered, faced persecution, and did not feel so prosperous by God. For example, if you read the book of Job, you check out biblical accounts of Adam and Eve or King David, 11 of the 12 disciples were persecuted for their faith. Jeremiah himself preached for 40 years, and he faced imprisonment, abuse, and ridicule. The idea that if I believe, I will not suffer does not hold up to the Scripture test, for Jesus himself paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. In fact, we go on to read in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In Philippians 1:29, it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for him." The book of Jeremiah presents plenty of things to be avoided: idolatry and injustice, but also things to be emulated, like repentance and hope. When we are not where we want to be, how can we as Christians respond? Here's what I hope and pray for each of us here today: that you hear these four things from Jeremiah 29. First, there's forgiveness for each and every one of us. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." You see, God did not leave their side. He did not turn his back on them. Sure, he held them accountable for their actions, but he forgave them. He would restore them. This is true for each and every one of us here today. God sent his son as flesh, sinless, so that we may be forgiven. Jesus suffered the ultimate suffering so that we can be forgiven. You see, just as in Jeremiah 29, there's a hope for each of us here. There's forgiveness for each and every one of us. If we're going to take Jeremiah 29:11 and use it, let us look to Jeremiah 29:10 as a reminder of the forgiveness and restoration that is offered to each and every one of us here. Second, there's a hope to be found in our belief of God. The hope of Jeremiah 29 is God's promise in Jeremiah 29:14, when God promised that he will come back and take care of them. "I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land." Jeremiah 29, according to the Message translation, says the Israelites should make themselves at home because God is coming back and he will not abandon them. If you came in here today and this was your life verse, there's good news in that. The good news is that each of us here has a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. John 16:33 tells us, I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome this world. As believers, we are not guaranteed that things will go well in this life. Bad things will happen. We will suffer. I will not stand up here and explain why. I will never try to understand why 8-year-olds get brain cancer. But for believers throughout history and the world today, I know we will all face all sorts of dangers and persecutions and sufferings. This world is a crazy place. We live in a crazy, broken, fallen world. But if you see that Jeremiah 29 offers us hope that God will not abandon us and offers us security in Jesus Christ, this is the verse for you. Third, there's a redemption to be found in God. Now, if you're like me and redemption seems like a big old churchy word, here's what I'm trying to say. You're gonna mess up. You're gonna make mistakes. My girlfriends and I always joke around that we are beautiful, hot messes, right? But bad things happen. But redemption means that God wants to save us from ourselves. God wants you to know that he's got you. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells us we all fall short of the glory of God. We do. It's a fact. When it comes to God's standards, his standards are holiness. But here's the thing. Oftentimes we don't just think, oh, I fell short. We beat ourselves up. We think we fell way short. We think we're not worthy. We think we're no good. We think we're filthy, rotten, or whatever lies we fill our heads with. I know this because there was a time in my life that I turned away from God. Not because I didn't believe, but because I was so ashamed of the wrongs that I had done and the people that I had hurt. I didn't feel like he could ever love me. And I didn't think that he would want anything to do with me or to be able to use me in any way. But here's what we need to think. To kill those lies that we tell ourselves, that in the Lord, there is redemption. To some of us, it may not look like that now. It may absolutely hurt the suffering we're enduring right now. But the Bible tells us that God sent his son, his one and only son, that you and I could have life and have it fully. That's the hope that Jeremiah 29 gives us, because God came back for them. He wants to redeem them, not walk away from them. That's the hope, our faith, and believe in God that we are offered. Does God have plans to prosper people? Absolutely. Does God have plans to bless people? All day long. When we get that diagnosis, can we still have hope? Absolutely. Whenever you fall short or your life falls apart and you think, well, I could never overcome this. I cannot be redeemed. Can God ever use me again? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. And here's the thing. This is my heart. I'm the children's pastor. I have 2 beautiful junior high daughters. Here's the thing. If you're a youth sitting here today, and I'm totally going off script, Hannah, sorry. But if you're a youth and you're sitting here today, or you work with youth, or you are this congregation who cares about our youth, we need to hear this. Social media in school is like nothing we ever experienced. These kids are hearing daily. They're ugly, they're fat, they're stupid, they're dumb. They're hearing they messed up, they stink, and it gets stuck on social media and it doesn't go away. This could not be farther from the truth. Because in God, there is redemption. Because God loves each and every one of us here, just like the Israelites. God, who has a plan for each and every one of us in this room, who has a future for each and every one of us in this room. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh, it's only for you or you or you. It's for all of us. We are all made in the image of God. That's what Jeremiah 29 tells us. Fourth and finally, there's a God to be found if you seek him. Now, if it were me and I was getting a tattoo, my husband doesn't think that's okay, but if it were me and I was getting a new tattoo or putting something on a mug or stitching something into a pillow, I would go on to verses 12, 13, and 14, and they say this, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have gone. All the places I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile." Did you hear that? I love that. If you call on me and come to pray to me, I will listen to you. I will be found by you. I will gather you. I will bring you back. Here's what I hear in this message. We are not too far gone. We are not too lost a cause. We have a God to be found and a God who will answer. God is with each and every one of us here. And it may not seem like it for some days. It may not seem like it for some months or long stretches of time. But he does not forsake us. And verses 12 through 14 tell us he will not leave us, just like he did not leave the Israelites. These verses kind of remind me of a story that my friend Pastor Kevin Butcher allowed me to share with you guys today. And now many of you might know Kevin. He's been here a couple of times. But this really illustrates verses 12 through 14 really well. So this is Mac. If you can see up there, Mac is the grandchild of Pastor Kevin, who's been here a few times, and he's terrified of snakes. Truly, truly terrified. So when Pastor Kevin and his family were at a fair, and a gentleman held out a snake to Mac and asked if Mac wanted to touch the snake, Mac was like, "Absolutely not. No way. I am not touching that snake." But if you notice, Mac doesn't, go back. Sorry, I went off script. Mac does not walk away. He's still really curious about the snake. So in this next photo, what's not captured is the conversation that goes on between Pastor Kevin and Mac. So Pastor Kevin asks Mac, "Hey, Mac, do you want to touch the snake?" And little Mac replies super nervously, "Yeah." So Pastor Kevin says, "Would you like me to touch the snake with you while you touch my hand?" And as you can see, this is what happens. Kevin reaches out to the snake with Mac's hand on top of his. And this last image is Mac touching the snake on his own. This is God. This is God for each and every one of us here. God is our comfort, our hope, our loving father. And while this is a grandfather with his grandson, so too is this like God with all of us here today. You need only seek him. You need only seek him with all of your heart. Now, there's no need to throw away your coffee mug or rip up your shirt. You don't have to get rid of your ink. I'm not here to shame anybody if this is your life verse. I'm not here to tell you to get a new one, and I'm certainly not suggesting you remove it from anything you have it on. What I am saying is bad things happen, and sometimes we can't explain them. As Christians, we don't have all the answers, and we are not immune to all the hurt in the world. What hard thing are you currently going through? Whatever it is that's causing you suffering or pain, hurt or angst, my hope and prayer for you is that in the midst of your suffering, cling to Jeremiah 29:11, but cling to it for the right reason. Not in the false hope that God will take away your suffering, but the true gospel confidence that he will give you the hope in the midst of it. Not that we would escape our lot, that we would learn to thrive in the midst of it. Be wary of false teachings. Be wary of the message that God will prosper you by giving you an upgrade on your phone. Be wary of the message that God will prosper you by giving you that good parking spot at the mall. That's what the Israelites wanted, the easy way. The way with no suffering, no persecution, no difficulties. This text was written with a specific promise for a specific group of people. But does that mean that it does not apply to each and every one of us? Does God have a plan for us? Absolutely. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Jeremiah's message speaks to every world in which there is pride, rebellion against God, people in need of encouragement and hope. Whatever our circumstances, we can make him Lord of our lives. We can ask his forgiveness. We can have hope in who he is. And we can know he will redeem us. And we can choose to follow him if we seek him with all of our hearts.